Do it twice. I watched a guy in California one time on TV. He took up three offerings. First time he took it up, he said, it's offering time. And people kind of said, He said, nah, you're not excited enough. You're not taking an offering if you can't clap better than that. So he didn't take it. And he said, you've got to be cheerful to give in this church. So he did. He called it off. They sang songs. A little while later, he said, I'm giving you another chance. It's offering time. Woo, man, they hooting and hollering like you couldn't get over it. All right, you can do it now. So he took one. A little while later, he said, all right, it's offering time again. Man, that place went up like bonkers. You thought they'd won the Super Bowl. Okay, you can get it. I thought, now, you know, if I tried that, I'm not sure we'd get past that first one. But he had them in the right frame of mind about what giving is about, and I was impressed enough I remembered it all these years. You can take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start. Before I do, though, while you're turning there, I just wanted to mention we do have some literature in the back table back there, and you see that there's some. The Grace Journal is there. Our mailing list is there. If you're not on our mailing list, you'd like to be in touch with us, that's the way to do that. You can get on there. It's free. It won't cost you anything, but we'll be happy to put have you do that. There's information about Grace School of the Bible on the table there. There's all kind of Bible study material and so forth. By the way, tonight, isn't this Saturday? Tonight, Forgotten Truths is being broadcast. I guess it's already over. Maybe it's on right now here. I get confused about the Eastern and Western time. But that goes out on the satellite, DirecTV, tonight. Tomorrow evening, it's on Dish Network and the AT&T U-verse Network. So if you have an opportunity to watch, if you have either the satellite, national satellites, or the AT&T U-verse, you can watch Forgotten Truths live and in person. If you don't have that, you can go to the website and watch it on archived. But you need, pray for those ministries on the weekend like that. It's a great opportunity to literally go into the homes of millions of people. Now, we've been doing television for a long time, for many years. Tony and his wife right here for years still have the program on up in the Bronx and in New York. And they just moved down here, but they're able to keep it on up there. And what the cable program is you just have to get the thing and take it, and it's on the cable outlet, the public access. We've been doing that for many years. We still are on something like 200 outlets around the country. Cable companies, have consolidated. In our area, that we used to be on 15 different cable companies, and now there are only about four left. But they've consolidated down. So you have to, numerically, you're not on as many cable outlets, but you're on as many homes still, and the outlet opportunity is still there. So if in your area, if the message of grace isn't on the television, on the public access channel in your area, then you need to think about being the one who would put it on there. All you have to do is go to the cable company and tell them you'd like to put a program on their public access channel, and they'll tell you what you have to do. It's just a matter of paperwork and doing things, because the contract they have with your community means that they have to provide that airtime free to you. And you let us know then, and we'll send you the program. It's a fully contained half-hour program and so forth. If they tell you the three or four hoops you have to jump through, then jump through them, because that's all it's costing you. And that's a wonderful ministry opportunity. And we've actually seen several local churches get established through just the cable outlet ministry in communities. Most of the places we put it is where we have people already either interested or ministries going, because they want to reach their community. And the broadcast program, Forgotten Truths, is on about six or eight broadcast stations plus the satellites. That's this sort of broadcast willy-nilly. You don't choose who listens to the satellite. And, places like Indianapolis and New Orleans and Colorado Springs and Albuquerque and Detroit and Chicago and places where we have local stations, that's a local thing, but the others goes everywhere. We also have a radio program tomorrow afternoon. It's on here on WTLN here in Chicago. This isn't Chicago, is it? Where are we? Orlando. I'm like a politician bouncing planes, don't know where they are. I forget where I'm at sometime. I tell my wife, I said, my mind's kind of foggy because you're mine. And It just stays that way most of the time. But the radio, we have a weekend program, 30-minute, called The Riches of Grace. We also have a daily program, Daily Bible Time, which has been, up until now, a 15-minute daily program. We're going to begin broadcasting that program in Chicago again, starting the last Monday in January, and it will now be a half-hour program every day on the radio. And you can't hear that program. You actually could go WYLL.com, I think is the website. That's the name of the radio station, WYLL. And but you could look it up and Google it, and you'd find you actually can go to the radio station, the website, and listen to the live streaming of the program. So you'd be able to hear of the station, you'd be able to hear the program. But you can also go to our website the next week and hear the program that way. So there's a lot of different ways that way, you know, to try to keep things live. We have our services. Dez is talking about gonna make a 5-week series out of the message he just preached. You can go listen to him on the internet at his website and listen. It's a wonderful day to be able to have through the media all these different opportunities to get the Word of God out. And our big push in everything we've done has been to try to do just that, get the Word out. And you try to do it in a way people will hear you. I was thinking yesterday, we used to say, you have to say things differently sometimes for people to listen to you. And for years we used to, in our church, we had a motto of preaching grace in the dispensation of grace. And as time went on, I began to realize that sometimes there were people that didn't know what a dispensation was. We began to get people coming into the church that didn't really know what that word was, no Bible background maybe. And so we took it and I recast it, taking God's grace to the world. And that's saying the same thing, it's just dumbed it down a little bit. And that's what you have to do sometimes, just to have, you know, get things out. But on the television and the radio, my view about that is don't dumb it down. Teach it. And what I've discovered is there's a hunger out there in the marketplace of ideas for the teaching of God's Word. I know there's opposition to it, but that's nothing new. But there's a hunger, and there's a hunger today in the culture we live in right now and the changes that are taking place. You are in a decade right now of your life that is the most impactful, meaningful decade of all of your life. Now, I don't mean how old you are. I'm talking about the culture, the decade of the culture we live in. We're going through a social and economic and cultural metamorphosis right now. It's predictable. It's happened. It's happened at least 6 or 7 times in American history. Exactly what's happening now, in the Bible. This is not what I'm supposed to be teaching, but I get talking about it. And I can't help myself. In the Scripture, the life of a nation, when God set up nationalism in Genesis 8, 9, 10, and 11, the life cycle of a nation matches the life cycle of spring, summer, fall, and winter. Your life matches that. Have you ever noticed that? That's why the life cycle of a nation matches it, because a nation is made up of people who are going through that cycle. And our nation right now is going through the winter cycle. In the winter cycle, that's the most decisive cycle of the year. In the spring, you go out and plant a crop. Whatever you plant in the spring, you cultivate in the summer and harvest in the fall. You don't go out in the fall to the cornfield and say, I think I'd like to have soybeans growing in it. It's too late. But you know when you decide what you're going to plant in the spring? In the wintertime. You order the seed, you make the choices, you lay the thing. This is the decisive time. And, you know, you can talk about being free. You're only free to make choices and live with the results of them. And where we are right now, There are things happening. And that's why I say it's the most decisive, because the most decisive cycle is that wintertime cycle. And that's where we are culturally and socially. It's the most exciting time to be preaching, because what you're seeing is the you shed the old and you're going to put in the new. And you see that in the culture. I see it constantly. And people, there's an openness today that wasn't there 20 years ago. I've been preaching almost 50 years. I've been saved 53 years. And I've been pastoring for 45 years. And there's an open door out there. Now, I know there's opposition. But what your world is coming to be like now is the world the Apostle Paul lived in. I used to leave my house, drive 22 miles to our church building when we were on Neva Avenue. And I would pass a Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, Lutheran church, Catholic church, get there. Before we moved from that place to where we are now, I would pass a Hindu temple, a Muslim mosque, another Hindu temple, a Baptist church, a Catholic church. You hear what I said? The world has come to us. The pagans are here. They've always been here. They've always, been out at Walmart and JCPenney's, but the pagan religions are here. And it changes things. But you know what it does? It gives you an opportunity to reach people that you couldn't even get to talk to you before. The Apostle Paul lived in that kind of a world. In fact, if you go outside of the United States, the rest of the world's that way. And when you see it, you say, wow, I've been to Asia, and you walk down the street in Asia, and there's a Buddhist temple and a Hindu temple and a Muslim mosque all right next door to each other. And you say, wow, that's interesting. you ride down the road in an Asian countryside, and there'll be one of one kind a little while later. And I know the first time I ever saw that, I thought, wow, that's weird. I'd never seen anything like that in America. Now you do. Paul lived in that kind of world. He didn't have to fight most of his ministry against apostate Christianity. That's the hardest thing you have to fight, because they use the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. They use the Bible, but they don't rightly divide the Bible. You go out with a guy that doesn't use the Bible, says he doesn't believe the Bible, but doesn't know if he does or not because he's never examined it. You know what? You've got what the real... That's the prospect. That's the guy you're looking for. That's not the low-hanging fruit, I understand that, but that's where the gospel flourishes, and that's where we're going into. Now, I got to get off that because I want to preach about this, but the world we live in right now, it's an exciting time to live. If there was any reason that I wish I wasn't 60 years old, I don't want to be 20 again. But if there was a reason, it'd be to see what's going to happen. I won't live long enough to see it all happen because, time and chance catch up with all of us if the Lord tarries. And if the Lord tarries, then it'll all be different anyway. But I've had the privilege through the years of training men. And now I have men that those men are training. And we're trying to teach them to, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I know what you need to know so you can figure out what it's like. And that to me, it just makes an exciting time to live. And that brings me to my topic. My topic is the three great commissions in the Bible. And I'm happy to have that as a topic tonight. Our purpose is to get the word out, to declare and to demonstrate the liberating power of the gospel of the grace of God. That's our mission. To declare and to demonstrate, put on public demonstration, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the job. The job isn't having a nice retirement fund. The job isn't having a nice social life. The job isn't having a nice place to live and everything's calm and cool and collected. The task is to proclaim, to declare, and to demonstrate and put on display the liberating power that's in that message of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In order to do that, you've got to have that book. I started preaching my preaching ministry inside a building at the Mobile Rescue Mission, 206 State Street, Mobile, Alabama. It's a little inner city mission. And when I started preaching, I mean, I was, I guess, 17 years old. I didn't know much beyond the fact I was saved and I was studying the Bible, and I had learned about right division. I could teach you things that differ. I'd learned those things early on in the first year that I got saved. But I wanted to preach. I wanted to tell people. So I go to the mission. And I learned two things at the mission almost right off the bat. One was the only thing going to do those bums in the mission any good was the blood of Jesus Christ. Trying to clean them up. I mean, we fed them, we clothed them, we helped them, we did all this stuff, but we knew that they needed a transformation inside of them that only the blood of Christ could accomplish. And the second thing I saw, was that the only thing that was going to bring that about was the Word of God, was the power and the authority of God's Word preached with conviction. And if it wasn't taking that eternal Word of God and putting it in the eternal souls of men, it was the rest of everything else is just a waste of time. The social stuff we did, the feeding, the housing, the clothing, the counseling, all the rest. If that Word didn't work in their heart to produce life, the rest was waste. And I've carried that along with me through the years about why God's Word is important, how important it is, and that it's the fundamental issue. And if you're going to have the Word of God and the power and the profit of it, you're going to have to rightly divide it. Have you been listening? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables nor endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. What should you do? You should give yourself, Timothy, the purpose and the function of the local church is don't change the doctrine. That's the first thing, because you're going to see in the rest of Timothy, there's a satanic program to change the doctrine. So he says, don't change the doctrine. Teach no other doctrine but what you've got from me. We talked to you about that last night. What's happened? You forsake Paul's doctrine. First thing he said, don't change what I taught you. Teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy. A fable is a story that people tell you to try to teach you what they want you to know. One of the biggest fables that's been on the market lately, did you see the movie Heaven is Real? Did you see the book, The Boy That Died and Went to Heaven? Did you see that Thursday he came out and recanted? Yep. Oh, yeah. He came out and said it was all a lie. The movie, the book, all of it was a farce. In fact, the little boy didn't do it. His daddy did it. Little boy, 6 years old, he had an accident. He was paralyzed from his neck down, and he's laying in the hospital. You know the story. And there's this complicated, if you don't know it, it don't make any difference, but I'm not going to tell you, but because it's not true. And in order to get, he's got all these adults talking to him, and he's scared. He doesn't know what's going on. And so he began to tell stories about what he thought was happening. His dad then took those things and embellished them and made them into this hoax about my boy died and went to heaven. He put out the boy is older now. He and the boy's mom almost immediately renounced all this. But because the book had become an instant bestseller, which means what?
Money.
You get on the New York bestseller list, you know what that means? Do, re, mi. Not no fa, sol, la, ti, do either. It's just do. His dad, the pastor that he went to for counseling, all said, sell the movie rights, bank the money. The boy and his mom, from the very earliest stage, would go on Facebook and put posts. It's not true. People would condemn them. Take the post off. Here's the thing. I was hearing this on the news Thursday in the car. I went up this afternoon and I looked for the information. Here's the letter that he wrote. an open letter to Lifeway and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of Heaven's Tourism by the boy who did not come back from heaven. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I had when I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. Remember, he's 6 years old. Okay. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible. Not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex. That's what I said. I said, whoa! Now there's a kid got some understanding and some insight. I've heard all kind of big shot preachers using this guy's story to validate and to prove there's a heaven. One of the email responses that they had listed here that I saw, I thought was fascinating. Because what they do is they keep talking about how many people have been blessed and helped and so forth by this article. And I guess I probably won't be able to find it. But the article says, I question whether claims about whether there's this heaven and this supernatural stuff until I read this child's story. Because a child couldn't make up such fabulous accounts. It must be true because a childlike faith said it. That is what a fable is. See how convincing that is? You watch people, and you know it's true. People tell you, well, I heard somebody say. I had a guy not too long ago come to my church. He says, you know, I was down in Atlanta, Georgia, and I saw a man be raised from the dead. And I said, well, what'd you tell me that for? He said, well, I knew you wouldn't believe it. I said, you're right. I don't believe it. And some of you are thinking, well, why wouldn't you believe it? Because it didn't happen. When you're dead, folks, you're dead. Your soul leaves your body. It goes to heaven or hell. It don't come back. It goes one, two places, it doesn't come back. It doesn't hover around for 15 minutes to see which way it ought to go. It doesn't hang around for some angel to come say you can come and some demon to say you got to go. The moment your body, your spirit and your soul leave your body, you spend eternity where that finds you. That's what the book says. You say, well, but so-and-so had this experience and they saw a light. You know what they saw? Nothing. They might have seen a light, but you know, you get hit in the back of the head hard enough, you can see a light. Dev's talking about the buffet in his body. I've seen him buffet his body at the buffet. He knows about that repeated head hits. That's a fact. That's the thing that's used to validate why I believe in tongue talking, because I've seen people do it. Well, I have too. Phony's a $3 bill. You say, well, I've had the experience. Who taught you? You know, you can do something. You can learn to do something and forget that you learned it. You talk, don't you? Can't you speak? Now, do you remember how you learned to speak? Hello, mama. Mama, dad. You don't remember any of that. You don't even remember seventh grade grammar, where they tried to teach you to speak right. But you can do it. And you do it so much, and you do it so naturally, and you've done it so often, you forgot that you learned it. And you see tongue talkers. I mean, I've got programs, books, and videos, you can find them on YouTube, where people will teach you how to talk in tongues. If it's a gift from God, folks, you don't have to learn how to get a gift. A gift is something somebody gives you without you asking for it. Okay? I mean, you know that, but you say, well, that experience. Don't change the doctrine. You better get that book, and it better be all that the issue is. Now, what are we to be doing? Well, that verse tells you, and the end, by the way, of doing what Paul says, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. That is exactly what a local church ought to look like. The end of doing what Paul said, don't change the doctrine, don't pay attention to personalities, but give yourself to godly edifying. Take the edification that God's grace gives you in Paul's epistles, put it into your soul the way he's designed it to be put into it. The reason the books of Romans to Philemon are in your Bible, collated there the way they are, is they're in your Bible based on a spiritual design of edification that brings you from the milk to the meat, from being a baby in Christ to being an adult in Christ. And there's a spiritual growth process that's laid out in those epistles. And every time you go through those epistles, whether you know anything about the design or not, it happens to you. And as you continue to read through them, and you continue to study through them, and you continue to grasp them, and you do it the way God designed, not smorgasbord like here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little, but you go through it with the discipline of studying God and reading through the Word of God like He intends you to do, not like the little promise thing where you just pull a verse out of its context, but you study God's Word, you go through the information, and that builds you up. And every time you go through there, it builds you up, and then it builds you up, and it builds you up, and you grow through a lifetime of spiritual growth into the character and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His image, He's formed in you through that sound doctrine. The result of doing that is verse 5. The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. You have charity. Charity is the capacity to value and esteem a thing the way God does. It's the labor of love out of a pure heart. You've got a soul that's got a single mind going on sound doctrine, the truth of God's Word. Out of a good heart, out of a pure heart, and a good conscience. You've got a system of norms and standards in your inner man that's fortified by sound doctrine. If you look down at verse number 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, having a good conscience is a requirement to fight the good fight of faith. To have some convictions down inside of you based upon the truth of God's Word that evaluate and motivate and propel your life and keep your life out of the ditch. You have to be careful what you let yourself love. You have to be careful what you let yourself believe. What's going to decide that for you? Sound doctrine. Your conscience accuses and excuses. It's a function of your inner man. And a good conscience is fortified, trained, has as its frame of reference the truth of God's Word. You know, you can justify anything you want to do. People say, they have no morals. You know, every group has morals. Morals is just the way you decide what's right and wrong. If you're a drug dealer down on the south side of Tampa, or whatever side of Tampa they're on, wherever they are in Orlando, if you're a drug dealer on the street corner, you have a system of morals. You have a system of right and wrong. And you fight to defend them. Now, they're not going to be your system of right and wrong, maybe, but they're theirs. So the idea of saying, well, they're just immoral. No, they don't have your morality. So, but the question, where did yours come from? Where did the standards by which you decide what's right and wrong come from? They need to come from the book. Too often they come from other places. Charity out of a pure heart, single-mindedness focused on the Word of God, giving some convictions in your life based upon that truth, and a faith unfeigned. You're the genuine ordeal. Now, wouldn't you like to be like that? That's what it is to be, have Christ formed in you. That's what the local church is to produce, those kind of people. That's the result. Now, you could quit right there. He doesn't quit. He keeps going, but that's the goal. Now, that's the introduction. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. In the Bible, and here's one of the reasons you need to rightly divide the Bible. I said to you last night, you've got to know what you're doing. And the problem comes up that people have no idea what they're doing. My topic is the three commissions. There are three times, Jesse O'Hare called it the Great Commission, the Greater Commission, and the Greatest Commission. And that's true. They take place in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His heavenly ministry. But it's a fascinating study. When you take the earthly ministry of Christ, books of Matthew to John, in Matthew chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 gives the Great Commission. By the way, that term, the Great Commission, is an invention in the mid-1800s, 19th century, invention by a missionary who did a great work in India. Anybody know who that was? Is that louder? Carey? No. Anyway, go look it up. In order to raise support for missions, you listening? He invented the term the Great Commission. Go Google it, Bing it. I like Bing better than Google, but go search it. And you'll discover that this is a term that's unknown throughout most of church history. And in the mid to late 1800s, early to mid late 1800s, it began to be used as a missionary tool to raise money for foreign missions. Started with the ministry in India, then the ministry in China Inland Mission took it up. The Africans, Weck and those people over there, Stud and so forth, they picked it up. And it began to be a big thing. And that's why when you hear the term the Great Commission today, it's synonymous with missions, not a Bible term. Now you know that, but most people don't know where it came from. The first commission that Jesus Christ gave, the Great Commission, is in Matthew chapter 10. And it's great because of its scope. Look at Matthew 10. When he called unto him his twelve disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Notice how they changed from disciples to apostles. See that? This is the place where Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles. They've been following him. He pulls them out from all the disciples and says, you guys are now going to be, you're going to have power. You're going to have authority. And he commissions them. Verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, here's the commission. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this commission is going to affect them, and it's going to begin in Matthew chapter number 10. So when they're ministering in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what commission are they ministering under? There it is. You're reading it. They're going out. What are they to do? They're to preach. Who are they to preach to? They're to preach to the nation Israel. We talk about that a lot, okay? You already know about that stuff. What are they to preach? They're to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven is this thing out here when Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom over here. There's going to be the wrath to come that takes place before it. And they're going to, the kingdom over here. So they're going to preach, hey, this kingdom It's at hand. John the Baptist preached that. Jesus preached that. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Now, I want you to notice how this commission progresses. It starts here, but this commission is designed to teach these 12 what they're to do all the way over there. Notice how he says in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, so on and so forth. This is their ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the commission they're following. Now come down with me to verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You should be brought before governors and kings, and for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what you should speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, I'm going to suggest to you when you read that you think about Jesus Christ dies on the cross at the end of these books. He ascends up into heaven in the first part of the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit comes back in Acts chapter number 2. There is no way that passage in verse number 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 could take place until after the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit doesn't come until after the ascension of Christ into heaven. John chapter 7 says he's not given until after Christ is glorified. So what that commission is doing is it's looking into the future beyond the earthly ministry of Christ here. It's looking into the future to the time when the Holy Spirit's going to come. You follow that? This commission doesn't expire here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's still what they're working under in the book of Acts. Come on down with me to verse 22. Verse 21. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father of the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. You know what that's talking about? Maybe if I draw it over here, it's a little easier to see. That's talking about the tribulation period. So what Jesus is telling them over here is, I'm sending you out. You're going to go through some preaching here. The Spirit of God's going to come. You're going to go through some time and some persecution here. Verse 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but ye shall... He that endureth to the end shall be saved. The end of what? He that endureth to the end. You ever read that verse in Matthew? It says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's the verse. The end of what? The end of the tribulation. These guys are expecting, they don't know anything about the dispensation of grace. That commission carries them right through the tribulation period, all the way to the end of the tribulation. Not only to the end of the tribulation, but if you keep reading, well, until the Son of Man become, there, it's carrying him all the way to the second advent. What happens after the second coming? It's okay. It's just 9 o'clock. You can talk. The ladies were jabbering like hens in here this afternoon. It's all right. Talk. What comes after the second coming? The kingdom. So you go down to the latter part of this chapter, and I'm just hitting the highlights here. Come down to verse number 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 42. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Where do you read about somebody giving a cup of cold water to Israel and getting in the kingdom? That's Matthew 25, right? The judgment of the nations. What does he say before he says that? when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and sit upon the throne of come with His angels, sit upon the throne of His glory, then He'll do this. Matthew 10 is the great commission given to the 12 apostles. Doesn't just extend through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It extends through the book of Acts, all the way out through the tribulation into the kingdom. They got the whole ball of wax of what their ministry was about right there. I know they don't understand it all, but they got it where they can go back to and say, oh, look, this is what we're doing. And when they get over here and they're going through the cities of Israel over here, He's told them, you're not going to go through the cities of Israel. You're not going to finish Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria before I'm back. And then you'll be able to go out here. So Matthew 10 is a commission, and that great commission gave those apostles and that little flock, the leaders of the little flock, fear not little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, gave them their instructions about what their ministry was to be like all the way out here. You notice the body of Christ sitting in there? You notice there's no dispensation of grace in there? That's because it's hidden. It isn't there yet. That's a wonderful commission, but it's not what God's doing today. So when you go back then, you say, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. That's what we're doing today. You say, no. Can God heal? Sure He can. Read it in the Bible. He did it. We're talking at lunch about some kind of goofball. Rick Quayle had to explain it to you. I couldn't do it. But they did some kind of little hoodlum doing a medical thing, and end of his finger grew back. Now that's discovering in God's creation how to do things. Jesus comes along. He says, withered hand, stretch it out. Out it goes. See? He's the creator. But He just made nature work like God intended it to work. And so people say, well, see, that's what we should be doing today. Well, why should we be doing that? Because that's what Jesus gave the Great Commission for them to do. Problem is, you aren't in that Great Commission. Now, you know the stuff about just the Gentiles and all that, but you've got to understand, that's how this thing starts. This program starts with Israel. It's going to wind up out there the whole world. Now, come with me to Matthew 28. After the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, and before He ascends into heaven, this 40-day period after His resurrection and before His ascension, there's a 40-day period here, Jesus gives some more commissions. He expands the Great Commission. And I don't know how to say it any other way than that, but in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1, at the end of every one of the four gospel accounts and at the beginning of the book of Acts, before our Lord ascended into heaven, He took that commission and gave them some more information in a greater commission, Mr. O'Hare called it. Okay? These commissions, and I talked a little bit about them last night, but what these commissions do is they talk about the order in which this ministry is to be carried out. They give you Matthew 28. Let me try to show you what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And just think about what these things are saying. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, He's talking to His disciples, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. When on this chart is all power given unto Him in heaven and earth? Right here. Now He says all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth here, but that's like Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Hold your hand here and come to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. By the way, book of Hebrews, I wonder what it's talking about. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What happens if you neglect that great salvation Jesus talked about in Matthew 10? And was confirmed to us by them that heard Him. That's the early Acts period, carrying on this ministry back here. Then verse 5, he says, unto the angels hath not put in subjection the world to come, right here, whereof we speak. So what does the writer of the book of Hebrews think he's talking about? The world to come. This period out here. The tribulation, the kingdom. What are these guys told that they're going to go into? The world to come. That's what they're expecting. So Hebrews 2, as he begins to talk about this, verse number 8, but thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put in, under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Well, all things under him or not? Yes, they are, but just not yet. You see that? When are all things going to be put under his feet? Right over there. So the first thing Matthew tells you is, I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen when all things are put under my feet. Go back to Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I said to you last night, the nation Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. So this is a commission not to preach to Israel, but for Israel to preach to the Gentiles. Well, when does Israel preach to the Gentiles? Well, the day of great Gentile salvation is the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he says, the word of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem to all the nations of the earth, and they come to Jerusalem to get the word. You remember that thing in Zechariah 8 where he says, 10 men out of every language of the nations will come to him that's called a Jew and say, take the skirt of him that's called a Jew and say, we'll go with you because we've heard God's with you. Teach us. Well, why would he say teach them and not teach Israel? Well, the new covenant tells you that Israel, all Israel, has been saved. And one of the provisions of the new covenant is they'll no longer need to say to their neighbor, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. So once that new covenant goes into effect, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, all Israel is saved, and now they're going to go out and minister to the Gentiles. That commission fits right where it goes. The Matthew 28 commission is a commission for redeemed Israel in the kingdom. They're to baptize them. Now, why would they baptize them? Because the Gentiles are unclean. What do you do when people are unclean? How do you cleanse people from the filthiness of their idolatry? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, he says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water. I love that verse, I'll sprinkle you. All of my immersionist brethren don't like that verse. So I like it. I'll sprinkle you with clean water and purify you from all of your idolatry. It's a ceremonial cleansing, separating away from the heathen gods and identifying themselves with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, teaching them the law. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is a commission that is given, carried out in light of all power given to him and him being with them. When's that going to take place? Right there. What are they going? What do we do when we get to the end of the line out here? There it is. Come with him, book of Mark. You see, he knows there's a long time period there, and they're going to need differing instructions along the line, along the timeline to adjust for the changes that are taking place. They're going along here in the tribulation, and people are persecuting them. When the Antichrist shows up here, the persecution is going to change. There's going to be a seven-year period in there. There is going to be a series of things happening. And he's giving them some instructions about what to do in line with what comes along. Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. So this commission is a commission, obviously, that's going to be followed after he is received up into heaven. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So when they go out here, and they go out here with these signs, by the way, every one of those signs are things that protect the little flock during that tribulation period. Take the one about drinking any deadly thing. That doesn't mean if he drinks a can of Drano, he won't die. You know, I used to go around, I used to be more smart aleck than I am now. I'm still too much of it, but I used to be a real smart aleck. And I used to carry a small can of Drano in my briefcase with me. And I'd go out and preach it in meetings, and somebody would come up and want to argue with me. I'd just take a can of Drano right there and say, there, drink it for us. Show us. Come on, dude, you say you do it? I said, well, I don't have that kind of faith. I told him one time, he said, you're tempting God. I said, I'm tempting God. I'm tempting you. Come on. You know what? Nobody don't drink it. You know why? Because you know it'll kill you deader than a doornail. Drano's not made to be drunk. It's poison. If they're drinking a deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Didn't say it wouldn't kill them. Said it won't hurt them. I'd take some of that Drano and put it out in a little water and say, here, just come dip your finger in it. See if it'll hurt you. We won't make you drink it. Just see if it scalds you just a little bit. You know what it will? It will. I had some crazy people try that. Curl your toenail. It'll curl your fingernail right off. No, I made it extra strong, but that's just that fable stuff. And I know I shouldn't be doing that with people, but you know, I can't help myself sometimes. Revelation chapter 8 says there's going to be a thing called wormwood. It's going to pollute the water over there. If you drink any deadly thing, and that is deadly, it won't hurt you. It's interesting. They're going to be able to speak in tongues. Why? Because where's Israel gone out here? They're scattered. Do you read in Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost, verse 5 to 11, along in there, all about 16 different language groups? Why? They're scattered. You see, they're going to need that to be able to go out here and preach these messages. Anyway, you go through those, every one of those signs, you'll find matches a need that little flock's going to have to be protected minister out here. You know what the thing in Mark is not a commission that's going to take place in the kingdom. It's a commission that's going to be taking place during his absence. He's going to be in heaven. He's going to be down here working with that little flock, doing the signs that demonstrate their credentials and protects them through that period of time. So Matthew is going to be the kingdom commission. Mark is going to be the tribulation commission. The one that's going to give them the capacity, the signs and wonders following, that get them through there. Now you come to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24. Verse number 46. Thus, and he says unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Verse number 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. Amen. So where does Luke 24 fit? Luke 24 fits after his ascension. They go over there. They're going to be endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in Luke chapter 24, then they're to go out and they're to start preaching. And where are they supposed to start? Jerusalem, the order in which they are to conduct their ministry. You know, that's an important issue. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Anytime you're going to go preach, first you've got to decide where you're going to go. So when the apostles decided, they're gathered there in Jerusalem, where are they going to go? Someone asked me last night about James, the Apostle James, going to India. Folks, the Apostle James never went to India. I'm sorry. I know church history will tell you stories and fables about that, but that's what they are, stories and fables. And I know people say, well, who are you? My name's Richard. I live in Bloomingdale, Illinois. My phone... I'm not hard to find. But the fact is, church history is filled with fables. What did we say about fables earlier? You say, well, whole cultures believe it. Uh-huh. And whole cultures believe that pigs fly. What can I can't. Whole cultures believe all kinds of goofy things. You say, well, they're Christian cultures. Yeah, but look at the Christian cultures they are. They think Mary ascended up into heaven because she was immaculate. Well, let's get over that one before we worry about poor old James wound up. If you're going to buy into James, you got to buy into the other because the same dude taught you both of them. I'm meddling. The order, Jerusalem first, Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, without this time, restore again the kingdom of Israel. Timing again is the issue. What's the order? What are we supposed to do? And he tells them in verse 8, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. So where did it go? Did it go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Now, hold your hand there and come with me to Psalm chapter 2. That passage we read in Matthew 10 told them that they would not be gone over the cities of Israel until what happened? The Son of Man be come. Are the cities of Israel found in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Sure. Where would you find the cities of Israel if not in the land of Israel? So according to this commission, the Great Commission, when they go out through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, they start at Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. That's the first town that they're in. That's where you got to start. Zechariah 12 says that Judah will be saved first. Then they go to Samaria. Before they finish getting over the land of Samaria, what's going to happen? The Son of Man's going to come. How do I know that? I read that back in the Great Commission. Psalm chapter 2. It turns out Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8, is quoting Psalms 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So he's in the heavens. Stephen sees him there. He's sitting in the heavens. Then he stands in the heavens. And then he said he's going to speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. This time period is called wrath. It's the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Here's what the Father says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, God the Father said unto me, God the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. When does that take place? The kingdom. And the what? The uttermost parts of the earth. See that? Where did you read about them getting the uttermost parts of the earth? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. they're going to finish that commission out there. They're not expecting 2,000 years in a body of Christ, a dispensation of grace. They're going right on in, and they got the order. Acts 1, Luke 24. Now come with me to John 20. You leave these things where they go in your Bible, and it's just amazing how wonderfully they fit together. John 20, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, the evening of the resurrection. He comes into them, scares the britches off of them. And then he says to them, verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Luke chapter 22, verse 29, he says, as the Father has sent me, hath appointed unto me a kingdom, so I appoint unto you. The Father sent Jesus Christ with a kingdom. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to send you with that kingdom. When he had thus said, he breathed on them, verse 22, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye shall retain, they are retained. Now all the Protestants run out of the room there, and the Catholics say, I told you! Because there's their verse to prove the priest can forgive sin. Now it's important to notice God didn't put that promise, that authority, in the hands of failing men. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So that this commission and this authority is given to them in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come, the new covenant is going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be inaugurated through them. And when that Holy Spirit comes, he'll cause them to keep his commandments and walk in his judgments. They won't be fallible, failing men. They'll be redeemed Israel. But these guys are going to have authority, and they're going to have authority when you can remit sin. No one can remit sin but God, right? They can remit sin here, retain it there. He told Peter, he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You're going to have authority to act for me in my absence. He gave them apostolic authority to act. He's gone away. They carry his authority. I got a word in my mind, I just can't use it. Yeah, thank you. There's a better one. That's one I should have thought of to start with. These guys weren't just a bunch of fishermen running around out here. They looked at them in Acts and said they took note that they'd been with Jesus. They said, who are these dudes? He put some power in them. So they've got authority to go out here and proclaim and say, this is the only way. Okay? That's the greater commission. That commission takes them from the ascension all the way to the kingdom. Now, Matthew 10 took them all the way. This one tells them, here's what you're going to do when you get to the kingdom. Here's the power that's going to protect you through here. Here's the order of your ministry. And here's the authority you have when you do it. Okay? Now, where do we fit? Well, so far we hadn't been there. Now, you know what happened. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Because when you come to 2 Corinthians 5, you're coming into a new situation. 2 Corinthians 5, 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know him henceforth no more. Now, we're not going to know anybody after the flesh. Back here, we knew people after the flesh. Circumcision of the flesh made by hands, uncircumcised. That made a difference. Circumcision, uncircumcision. God almost killed Moses and his boys because they were uncircumcised. It made a difference. If God's willing to bump off as the number one man because he hadn't been circumcised, it, you know, you get the idea, it is important. He told Abraham, if they're not uncircumcised, they're cut off. Throw them out. You knew people after the flesh back here. They knew Christ after the flesh. He's a minister of the circumcision. But Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, from now on, now, that isn't how we know him. I say that, emphasize that verse so you understand this passage is talking about something that is related to a dispensational change. Okay? You can read some of the squirreliest exposition that's ever fall off the back of a turnip truck about this passage by people that don't know anything about dispensationalism, and they because they can't figure it because it's not about what they... It's about something they don't know anything about. It's about a dispensational change. So henceforth we know no man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh. We've been involved in that. We understand that program back there. That's not where we are now. And that isn't how we know the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Therefore, since there's been a change, if any man be in Christ, in this program right here, he's a new creature. What's God doing in here? He's doing something new. There is a new creature. It says creature, not creation, because that lectern is a creation. I'm a creature. The word creature means a living creation. This is not just simply an inanimate creation. This is a living creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, stuff back here, passed away. That's not talking about I got saved and all my old bad habits passed away. Because when you got saved, they didn't all pass away. You say, well, Jordan, you don't understand. When I got saved, I just quit drinking cold turkey. But you didn't quit lying and cheating and cussing and being proud and ornery and aggravating and angry. And did you? I mean, I know people in your family I bet would take the liquor back to get rid of some of that other stuff. See, it's a dying truth. I've been dealing with dudes like you and me for 4 decades. And you don't pastor for 4 decades without knowing some things about people and what goes on. And you people say, whoa, that just all changed. No, it didn't. I mean, bless God if some of it did, but it didn't all. You wouldn't look anything like you do tonight if it did. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a whole new program come in here. Now, look at the next verse. This is the part of it that thrills me. All things are of God. You know what all these new things are? They're all things God's doing. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to you and me today, he changed the program, he's formed a new creature, everything in here comes from him, Des talked about it earlier, it's all of God. And he's given you the privilege of ministering, giving out the ministry of reconciliation. What's that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, when you read that verse, people say, oh, well, see there, everybody's going to get saved because God's unsaved everybody. And if he's not imputing their trespasses to them, it means they're all forgiven. And if they're all forgiven and they've all been reconciled, then they're all going to get saved. Right, Brother Rick? Notice the word forgiveness doesn't occur in that passage. That's a startling thought. Did you notice the word saved doesn't occur in that passage? Did you notice the word justification doesn't occur in that passage? There's a whole lot of words people just jumble up together that don't occur in that passage. So what in the world does the reconciling of the world mean? Well, when you don't understand something, what's the best thing to do? I know, keep your mouth shut. That's a good idea. Look with me at Romans chapter 11. Right in the middle of the dispensational discussion that Paul has about what happened to the nation Israel in the past, where the status is today in the dispensation of grace, and what's going to happen to them in the future, you find this interesting verse. Romans 11, verse number 15. For if the casting away of them... Now, when was Israel cast away? Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, but that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through the fall of Israel... Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Brother Fred taught a message this morning about when the fall of Israel took place, and he demonstrated that it took place right there with the stoning of Stephen. When the Spirit of God, speaking through Stephen, declared them to be stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Ghost. Sir Robert Anderson called that the secret crisis in the book of Acts, and I suppose he's right. When Israel fell, they're set aside, cast away. Different terminology to describe different aspects of it. When you cast something away, what do? You get rid of it. It's not of any value anymore. See? When you fall, you move from one position to the other. And when you did, he just cast them away. I'm not using you right now. You don't fit in this. I throw you away. Did you ever clean your garage out? My wife walked through our garage. What can I throw away? Brother John's reorganized my garage a couple of times, begging to throw stuff away. I said, you can't do it. So he makes shelves all around up here to stick it up there out of the way. A couple of months ago, they went through the church basement. I got a big office downstairs, and they went down there and started throwing stuff away. They threw away. They got the largest dumpster that you can buy, construction dumpster that you could get, and they fill that thing up with 30 years of my life. Hundreds of VHS tapes. Well, there's no, you can't even buy a VHS player anymore. But we got hundreds of these things, thousands of them probably. And they're all packed away downstairs. So I said, well, we all got it on DVD. We got it on the computer. Got it on the internet. Let's throw them away. And I'm standing there, oh, it's 30 years of my life going to the dumpster. And I had to go sit down, man. My wife tell you, I don't get emotional very often, but I got disturbed about that. And I went and sat in my office and pouted. I sat at the door and dared anybody to come in the second part of my office. Didn't know where my books were. I said, you ain't coming in here. That's all you can get, that stuff out there. You know what they're doing? Casting it away. No value anymore. If the casting away of Israel, if when Israel fell, they became useless in the program of God, what's the result? Verse 15. The casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. You see, in order for God to bring about the dispensational condition necessary to form the church of the body of Christ, he had to change that program. To change the program, he had to take Israel from her privileged position and put her down here. Verse 30, he says, he hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Okay? That is a dispensational change that took place in order to allow for the forming of the church, the body of Christ. Let me show it to you again, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, he'll use different terms here. But I know what the reconciling of the world is. It's the casting away of Israel. I know that because I can read Romans 11, 15. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12 talk about time past. Verse 13, he talks about, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of the cross. There's the fall of Israel. Now look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now that verse is not talking about you getting saved. It's not talking about being made peace with God. It's talking about removing the enmity between Israel and the Gentiles. He's talking about a dispensational peace that comes about by taking out the middle wall of partition. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You don't get reconciled to God in one body by the cross until here. This reconciliation, dispensational change, takes place. He takes out all of Israel's program. He takes out the middle wall of partition, circumcision. He takes out the law that fortified it, and he nails it away. He gets rid of that so that he can form this one new man by reconciling you and me individually to God through the blood of Christ and to one another in one body, so that today there's no Jew or Gentile, bond or free in Christ. You and I have been made one with one another. Kind of frightening, isn't it? You're going to be my bud for all eternity. This morning, Brother Willard, when he started, he says, you know, I appreciate Brother Dez and appreciate Brother Fred and appreciate Brother Who and Brother Who and Brother Who and Pastor Jordan. And I thought, now, did I get demoted? I ain't a brother no more? We's brothers. We're sistering. We're one body. You're as blessed in Christ as I am, and I'm as blessed as you are. Eat total equality, that one body. But in order to do that, he had to set Israel aside. He had to reconcile the world, not imputing their trespasses on them. He had to let the world slide on its rebellion. He ought to destroy them. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that if somebody dies and go to hell, it's because Ephesians 5, he says, because of these things, he lists a bunch of sins, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. You die and go to hell, it's going to be because of your sin. There's the remedy sitting right there, Jesus Christ. You don't take the remedy, your sin's going to be paid for one of two ways. You or him. And when we say it's a son question, not a sin question, we don't mean that you aren't going to pay for your sins if you don't trust him. We mean that he's the issue of the answer, the only way out. And the issue is not you stopping your sin, you paying for your sin. The issue is he did it, you trust him. By the way, that's an old Calvinist Arminian phrase anyway that you're probably better off not using. We use a lot of bad terminology sometime. And, you know, I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. And we need to repent and be sad and change. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God has changed all. You see, inherent in our ministry is an understanding of the dispensational change that's taken place here. We need to understand who we are, where we are in the program of God. Now, I know most Christians you talk to today don't know beans about that. Did you understand over 200 times in your Bible, the God of the Bible, the God that created heaven and earth, said, I am the God of Israel. 203 times in your Bible, God says, I am the God of Israel. He never said he's the God of America. He never said he's the God of Islam. He never said he was the God of whoever you want him to be the God of. He said, I'm the God of Israel. If you don't understand the nation Israel in that Bible, you're never going to understand the God of that Bible. And you've got people running around talking about Jesus, talking about that have no idea about what God's plan, purpose, and thinking about the nation Israel is. If you don't understand Israel, you won't understand the Bible. And if you don't understand that we aren't Israel and understand why we aren't Israel, you won't have any idea what we ought to be doing today. Because what you should be doing and I should be doing is what God's doing, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. He has changed the program so that he can form this new body of believers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he interrupted, right at the point when the wrath of God ought to have fallen on the world, he stopped it. When the day of his wrath should have begun in its zenith, the great and notable day of the Lord, right at the moment it should begun, he interrupted it. And he held it back. And he isn't imputing it. It's been delayed. It's still real, and it's still going to come. It's just been delayed. Because he's got something else he's doing. He's forming that one new man, that new creature. And he's committed to us the word, the preaching, the proclamation of that truth. Now then, here's the crux. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why you can be reconciled to God today. And my job is to be an ambassador. An ambassador is an official representative of a foreign head of state. We represent the rightful king of the universe, who's on exile because of man's rebellion. And we go and we don't say, with wicked hands you crucified him and he's fixing to come and burn you, like Pete did. We say, you know what he did? He went to Calvary and commended his love towards you, and that while you're yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Can I tell you the message the world needs to hear today? The message your family needs to hear, my family needs to hear, your neighbors need to hear, you need to hear, is not a message of fear God and worship him. The angel will preach that in the tribulation. It's not a message of keep these rules and regulations and I'll accept you. It's a message that when you couldn't and you wouldn't and you didn't, God did. In due time, when we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. I was helpless, but he died for me. But you see, I got to understand I was ungodly. What do I think? You must be talking about somebody next door. But there comes a place in your life when you come to grips with reality. No, that's me too. So when you're riding high in the water, you don't need a Savior. When we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Shaking our fist and saying, no. Listen, don't be mad at the world for acting like the world. Help us to find solutions. Wicked in their sinfulness. Enemies of truth. Don't be surprised about that. That's the way the world is. They're lost. Why would you be mad at somebody for being who he is? You need to take him a message. Listen, the world's striving, fighting, in a panic, frantic, manic rush. Paul says, Ephesians 4. Greedily searching for something that isn't out there, that can only be found in Christ. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. The whole purpose of sin is to gratify yourself, make yourself happy. And so I go out into sin, middle letter of sin. I go out and I try to satisfy, make myself happy, fulfill myself, give myself some purpose and meaning, and make it evident that I'm worth something to everybody. Problem is, that only lasts for a season. It's temporary. That's why you see these movie stars and famous people. And they get there. And they got the brass ring, and it turns out to be an illusion. And they say, and you don't believe it because you never have been this way, money doesn't really satisfy. You know, somebody said, money doesn't buy happiness. The other guy says, yeah, but it buys a lot of things along the way. But you find out that that really isn't it. And the reason is that there's that hole down inside. And things don't fit. The only thing that fits is Christ. And you've got a message to go out and tell people, you can come and be reconciled. You can come and be made one with your Creator. And when you are, He brings you and puts you in His Son and gives you up front, free for nothing on your part, everything He ever has for you. Now that's a deal. It's called grace. You see, the love of God looked out at a sinful world and said, oh, I don't want them to die and go to hell. Can't we do something for them? And the justice of God looked at it and said, I know you'd love to, but they're sinners. There's a price to be paid. Can't let them in. The love of God wasn't going to be thwarted. So the love of God ran over to the wisdom of God and said, I've got a problem. Can you help? There's all these sinners out there. They're all rebellions. But I love them. And the wisdom of God said, you know, I got a plan. I think I'll call it grace. And I'm going to, the wisdom of God, by the way, in the scripture is another term for the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I'm rich, yet for their sakes, I'm willing to become poor, so they through my poverty could become rich. Not one person sitting in this room tonight would have ever thought to ask God if you'd have said, Lord, tell me what to do to save myself. You'd have never thought, you'd have said, give me something to do and I'll do it. Tell me something not to do and I won't do it. You'd have never thought, Lord, you become one of me and do it for me. He does above all that you ask or think. So the wisdom of God provided a way called grace to redeem you, to reconcile you, to bring you back into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But He didn't provide just that on probation so that you come back in and then He puts you, He said, I'm just going to have to do it all for you. I'm going to overpay for you. You ever do that? My wife will go do something like that, wanting to buy something for somebody. And when I see her do that, I'll see her spend money, and I think, you know, that's really the heart of God overpaying for me, reflecting in something on her. Because when He paid Jesus for you, He way overpaid for you. But He did it willingly, and He did it fully. And He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for you, how shall He not with Him also freely give you all things? So everything in your life as a believer has already been provided. You just need to sit back, discover it, and enjoy it by walking by faith in it. Not trying to do something for yourself that God already did for you, letting what He has done, who He has made you, already live in you. You're that new creature. All things are new. You don't go back there to get your program. You take Romans to Philemon. And I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about you and I being, the Corinthians, being living epistles, the epistles of Christ ministered by us. And it struck me one day, if they were the epistles of Christ ministered by Paul, didn't Paul write some epistles? The answer is yes. In essence, he's saying that you and I are really Romans through Philemon. That's what he writes in your heart. Now, can I tell you, he doesn't automatically write it in there. It's what he writes in your heart as you take in that truth. He said, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed? You're renewed in your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your... How often should your mind be being renewed day by day? It's that daily intake of God's Word. It's that moment by moment application of the script of the truth of God's Word to the details of your life. That's really called prayer. It's looking at everything that happens in your life and thinking before God, talking to God about what's going on, what His Word says about what's going on, and how His Word can be applied to that. What His Word says your attitude ought to be about that insult. What His Word says your attitude ought to be about that temptation. You say, well, I don't know what it says. But you do know. Because when you don't know, you do know. When you don't know, what do? You go find out. Now all of a sudden, I need to know how to rightly divide. You wouldn't have to talk people into rightly dividing if they live like that. You see how this thing just becomes a life? Becomes a living? Why? Because He is our life. That's how He becomes, how He is your life. Folks, these are not cliches designed just to have preachers say something and you go, and go home. This is not mindless cliches. This is the living reality of the way God made your soul, your inner man, to function. And a guy like me is just trying to say it in 15 different ways, so maybe one of them will ding the light for you and make it real. And it is real. And if it isn't real tonight in your life, it's just because you haven't believed it. Because the Word works in you that believe. And you can say, I don't really care. But there will be a day when you do. You can say, it's not for me. There will be a day when it will be for you. Just remember that some little nut told you there was an answer. And get in Romans to Philemon and find it. Now, if you're here tonight and it is for you, then trust it. Trust Him who is our life. So what are we doing? We're being ambassadors with a message of reconciliation, a message of life, of peace for the world. One day the Lord will call the ambassadors home and declare war. He'll declare war where He stopped the war. Whoa, right there. And the war will come. That's where it's going to take us out before, because you take your ambassadors home before. But as long as you're here, that's the job. That's the function. All the rest is secondary. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You earnestly for these folks who have come this weekend to study it, give of themselves to satisfy that desire and hunger to know You just one step better, more personally. Paul said that he just wanted to know You. That's our heart. I thank You for people like mine. People that are willing to not just come and learn, but willing to participate in sharing it with others. And I pray our lives might be effective to that end for Your glory in Christ's name. Okay, we will see you in the morning.
Thank you, Brother Jordan.
And you too, Brother Willard. Thank you for the promotion. I forgot you're standing back there. I was looking for you.